I loved the lyric to that video. It said, "What if I saw me the way that you see me? What if I believed it was true? Help me believe it. Help me to see me just like you see me, just like you made me, wonderfully made." Amen. Well, I am super excited to introduce to you our speaker today, Desiree Watson. You can make your way up. Notice I did not say guest speaker because Des and her family are a part of this church body, and many of you know her well. And if you don't know her well, get ready. I think when I think of Des, I think to know Des is to love Des, seriously. A mother of four children. Your daughters are both here, right?
Yes,
your two
yes.
beautiful daughters. Raise yes. your hands. There they are. Okay. Des is passionate. She's humble. She's gifted and a woman of the word. And I know that she has a special message for us today. So again, give a warm welcome to Des Watson.
Hi, ladies. I'm nervous, and so I'm going to be super honest, and it's a pleasure to be here with all of you. You guys look lovely. I love seeing all the little kids and all the little girls and welcoming them into the women's ministry. So I'm just going to pull up my notes for today. All right. Well, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for bringing us here today. Thank you for every single person in this room, whether they are young or older, Lord, in life. I know that you love and know every single one of them. Lord, I pray that your word that is spoken would just fall on soft hearts. I pray, Lord, and I know with everything in me that the words that you are going to speak through your word are going to bring about the fruit that you have set it out to do even years ago, Lord. Before these women have been born, you have had a plan for them. And I pray, Lord, that any area of their life that the enemy may have gained ground in today, Lord, I pray that there would be victory. So, Lord, we love you and we already know that you're in this place. And so I pray that you be magnified and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm super blessed and humbled to be here to be speaking to all of you. And I believe that we are sitting in a time in history that tells us that there is no absolute truth. But we know as followers of Jesus Christ that this is the absolute truth. Denise was sharing earlier that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And though this world changes, Malachi 3:6 says, "I, the Lord, never change." I'm grateful and thankful for that. All throughout history, you've seen the change in women's style and clothing, what the world has shared with us we should look like from time to time. Short hair's in, long hair's in, dresses are in, pants are in, and it all changes. But our Lord never changes. I believe it's beyond vital from the very youngest of children, even two-year-old children, all the way up to the older women to know what we believe and why we believe it. And I believe that's why it's so important we glean from the Word of God all the time so that we can know what is true and what is not in the way the world that it's telling us to go. If I was honest, though, I've not always seen myself through the eyes of the Word. And even today, I still battle. Maybe some of you were getting dressed today and thoughts in your mind started coming and picking at yourself and thinking something wasn't enough and whatnot. And I would be lying if I told you that I don't still have those same thoughts that shoot through my mind. So raise your hand if you have heard the saying, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me." Everybody has. I personally believe that that has been a lie from the pit of hell, because I have thrown stones and I have caused great hurt, and people have thrown stones at me and caused severe and deep hurt. Proverbs 18:1 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and I have sat and given words of life, but I have also sat and used words for death, and vice versa. People have done the same for me. In fact, I could still remember when I was in fourth grade. I remember the kid's name, but I won't say his name, but he was sitting across from me, and this was probably one of the first times that I really began to wear what people said about me, and he said, "You know, you're really stocky," and I was like, "What does that mean?" And I didn't really know what that meant. He goes, "Yeah, you know, like stocky, like this." And I was like, oh. And then all of a sudden, the vision of my father had come in mind, because if you know my dad, he's a shorter man, but he's muscular build. And so I'm built a little bit more like my dad, you would say, broader shoulders. And so in that moment, I began to carry my identity of what people were saying about me. And you know, that's what the enemy does. He uses lies to distort our view of who God says that we are. I remember as a little girl, I believed a lie that my mom didn't love me because I was Mexican and she was white. And if you know my mom, that's the furthest from the truth. I have the best mother, and she is fierce for her children, the original mama bear. And I don't know why that was something that the enemy was saying to me, but he was. And I didn't know it was the enemy at that time. So I haven't always viewed myself in the light of God's word. But I do believe that in order to know who we are in God, we need to understand who he is. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And like the song was saying, if we look to his creation, it's beautiful and it's amazing. We could go to Yosemite Park or Mammoth. When I go sit out there, I'm like, this is God's creation. It is beautiful. I could stay here forever. And then yet I'll look at myself in the mirror and I cannot say the same thing about myself. So as we take a look at the word of God, because I believe that that is our only truth to understand who we are and to know whose we are. And so for the next few moments, I'm going to go over scripture with you. And I pray that you could, even if you need to, close your eyes so that you can hear and understand who our God is and who he declares himself to be. In Genesis 1:1, he declares he is creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1:16 says, "For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." God declares he is eternal. Isaiah 40:28, "Do you not know? And have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and he will not grow tired or weary. His understanding cannot even be fathomed." Ladies, he declares he is king. Revelation 17:14 says, "They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings." He declares he is sovereign. Proverbs 16:33 says, "We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall." And this is one of my favorites. He is Father. 1 John 3:1 says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children." And that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize what we are, that we are God's children, because they don't know him. And in in God's never changing word, we see that God declares himself to be Father, and that those who accept him through the salvation of Jesus Christ become his children. So everybody is an image bearer of God, right? From the womb all the way up. But those who have accepted God through Jesus Christ and through the blood of the Lamb, they are declared and have the right to be called sons and daughters of God. And so if you've accepted Jesus Christ today, then you are his daughter and his beloved. So now we're going to take a look at scripture telling us who we are as his daughters. Well, Psalm 139:13-14, that's what we're saying today. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are daughters of the King, which would make us his princesses. That's hard. That's hard to look at because we see, even recently, I think they had the inauguration or something I think I saw was going on in that sense. And I did see a little picture of the sweet little girl. And I'm like, wow, she's a princess. How beautiful. Her hair was curled. And I thought, well, so am I of the King of Kings. And so are you. Galatians 4, 5 through 7 says, God sent him to buy freedom for us who were once slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Verse 6 goes on to say, and because we are the children of God, because we are his children, God has sent us the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to cry out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but you are God's very own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. And I know sometimes even understanding what a father looks like, some may have a distorted view of that, or maybe even they had a distorted view of what a mother looks like. And so being a daughter of somebody may not feel as loving, as accepting, but we can know that God our Father is perfect. And though humans will fail us, because I fail my own daughters at times and my own sons at times, God never will. The Bible tells us that our names are written on the palms of his hands. And when I was processing and meditating through that, I was thinking to myself, like, are you kidding me? Like, that is how much I am loved by God. And that's not always easy if we felt rejection by those that we've loved. Well, ladies, we are chosen and we are set apart. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests and a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness and into the wonderful light. And we are loved. He knows our thoughts. He searched our hearts. And he still says, I love you. As I was processing through Psalm 139 the last couple months, I was listening to it. I was reading it in many different versions. And the thing I believe that stuck out to me the most is to understand that he has seen every dark and hidden area of my life, all those thoughts that nobody else sees, the condemning thoughts of myself, or even at times thoughts of other people. And yet he still loves me unconditionally. That for me has really, really rocked me the last couple of weeks. Verse 10 goes on to say, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take our sins away. Ladies, as daughters of the King, we have invited Jesus in. We are his temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you realize that you all together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? And like the psalmist says, we are his handiwork. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece and he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he had planned for us long ago. Before we were knit in our mother's womb, he thought of you, he created your plan, and he set it into motion. We are accepted. So we are accepted by God the Father because of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:19 through 20 says, God the Father was pleased to have everything made perfect by Christ, his Son. Everything in heaven and on earth can come to God because of Christ's death on the cross. So Christ's blood has given us peace with God the Father, and therefore we are accepted. I'm sure in a room this size, many of you have felt rejection before. I know I have. I spent a lot of years giving love to somebody who rejected me on a daily basis, that scarred me and that wounded me to my very core. And so when I did get to encounter Jesus, and when I have felt loved and accepted, even when I messed up, even when I said something that was ridiculous, I wasn't yelled at, I wasn't condemned, I'm not told that I'm stupid, and all of the other names that I've worn that other people have called me, and I'm sure that has been the case for some of you as well. One of my favorites, though, is we are free. As daughters of the King, we are free. I've been shackled and chained to abuse. I've been shackled and contained to addictions in my life. And the feeling of being free to be able to say no, not anymore, that feels good. Galatians 5:1 says, Christ made us free. Stay that way. Do not get chained all over again in the law and in its kind of religious worship. And as I shared before, all human beings are image bearers of God. And so even though God has created us and made us beautiful, and you are all beautiful and lovely, right? We are outwardly adorning. However, the Lord still declares in 1 Samuel 16:7, I do not judge outwardly as you humans do. I judge the heart. When I came across that portion of scripture being a believer, I thought, well, I've had it all wrong all these years because I've judged myself, I've judged others, and when I see somebody, you automatically see something about them. And sometimes, you know, I'll even make a comment. You'll see somebody and you automatically say something that you see about them, which is great. Most of the time it's good. That's great. But even still, the Lord is not seeing us outwardly. He's looking at the heart. So I ask you this morning, out of all that scripture that was shared of who God is and who we are in him and who he says we are, what are the things that may have gotten in the way of you seeing who he is and who you are? For me, it was the fourth grade boy telling me these things, or other people calling me names like I was fat, or I was a tomboy. I played softball growing up. So any softball players, Nicole, love it. But I always loved to wear dresses too. So I was a tomboy who loved dresses. So even being a tomboy, you would still get called certain names. And magazines, right? You go to the checkout and you see this outward beauty of people who almost look perfect. I never looked like a Barbie doll. I have a little boot on today, but I don't even reach 5 foot. I'm 4'10 and three quarters, 4'11. And so they have those Barbie dolls now, by the way, which are cool. They never had those for me growing up. And so I never fit that depiction or description of what the world was really loud about, of telling me what was beautiful and what was lovely. So TV shows and movies, and the fact that we just have an enemy. If you look back all throughout history, the enemy has set himself up to wage war against image bearers of God, whether they're saved or not saved. He sent it through Pharaoh, where he tried to destroy God's people. He tried to have the midwives murdering the babies when they were born. And even to this day, and then you look back when Hitler was destroying the Jews, and even to this day, you see people who are destroying in the womb, and it's the enemy. He's waging war because he hates God, and he hates anything that resembles or looks like God, and we are image bearers as humans. So he's going to feed us lies, even at 5 years old, telling us that our mom doesn't love us because my mom married a Mexican man. Why would she not love me? But the enemy was just new and was getting in at that time. So I think the woman I could relate to the most in the Word of God is the woman at the well. For time's sake, I can't fully read everything, but I'm going to try to summarize it as best as I can. And I know a lot of you Bible scholars are out there, so you know this word. So early in Jesus' ministry, he was heading to Galilee, and he stopped in the town of Sychar in Samaria. I think I said that right. To rest by a well while the disciples went into the town to purchase food. And as he was resting, a woman of the town came to fetch water. And he asked her for a drink. And she was surprised at his request because Jews did not associate with Samaritans. And the fact that he was talking to a woman also crossed borders and boundaries. And Jesus responded that if she knew this Samaritan woman, who she was talking to, she would be asking him for a drink. And at first, she took him literally, asking him, how in the world are you going to get me water? You have no bucket to reach into that well. And then Jesus explained to her that the water he offers is not physical. And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I shall give will never thirst. The water I shall give will become in him a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to keep coming back to this well to get water." And Jesus said to her, "Here it goes," he says. "Go call your husband and come back." And the woman answered and said, "I do not have a husband." And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying, 'I do not have a husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. And so what you have said is true," Jesus went on to tell her. So the woman realized that Jesus was some kind of prophet, and she mentioned how the Jews worship in Jerusalem while the Samaritans worship on the Mount of Gerizim. I think that's right. And Jesus responded that it does not matter where you worship if you are Jewish, but if you worship the true God, you will worship in spirit and truth. So the thing that I love about this portion of scripture is that we get to see Psalm 139 come to life. Jesus went to the well, intentional and purposeful to meet this woman. He went there not to just call out her sin, but he went there to meet the thirst that she had been desiring to fill her entire life. Those deep, hidden secrets. Maybe people knew that she had five husbands. Maybe they didn't. Maybe she married one secretly. Maybe she was sneaking the man she was living with in the back door and she was too ashamed to tell everybody. We don't know. But Jesus knew, and he still loved her, and he still sought out her heart to look for her. Jesus called out the deep secret of shame in this woman at the well. And yet he was there to tell her, "I came to give you life and life more abundantly." You can find that in John 10:10. Maybe you're like me and you can relate to that woman at the well. I've been there. I've had shame and sin and bondage. I've kept shackled. I definitely wasn't the woman who was in the garden and remained in the garden. I pray that for my girls. I pray that I've been a generational curse breaker. But I have the story of being removed from the pit of hell. And so there has been a lot of chains and shackles placed upon me. By the time that I was 12 and 13 years old, I had body dysmorphia. That might not be a term some of you are familiar with, but it's a real thing. You look at yourself and you cannot physically see what other people are seeing. I actually had the eating disorder of bulimia, and it was full in force by the time I was 13 years old. And I'm not going to say that the little guy in my fourth grade class called that. It was stone after stone. It was my own decisions that I was placing myself in, where I started believing these lies about who I was. I started believing what other people were saying about me, and so I went to great lengths to destroy my own body, self-harm. Some people do that in other forms, but a form of an eating disorder is the same thing. You are starving yourself and you are harming yourself to try to make yourself appear better to other people. I struggled with that eating disorder, if I were to be truthfully honest, from the time I was 12 years old until I was 33, 34 years old. Even after coming to the Lord, there were times I would fall. I would have moments of victory and I'd feel moments of freedom. And then I would go back. I would run back. I would feel some type of way about myself. Somebody would tell me what I was, and I would run back to that sin that ensnared me. When I was 12 years old, I remember hearing the calling of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. I felt his spirit. I knew he was calling me. And at that time, I was faced with two different paths. I could follow the Lord, and though I was being like teased for wanting to follow Jesus, or I could follow the ways of the world. And that, I gravitated more to the ways of this world. And so from 13 to 21 years old, I lived recklessly, basically. So I remember, though, after being saved, 21, get saved, still battling with my eating disorder, and not even just my eating disorder, battling with my image. I would ask, like, my sister knows because she knows me so well. So I'd go to my sister and I'd ask her like these questions like, hey, do you think I look this way? And she wouldn't judge me, right? But she's just like, no, Des, you're okay. You're beautiful. You're fine. Stop thinking about those things. And no matter how many times my mom told me that and my sister could reassure me and affirm me, I still had to believe it myself. I still had to know and take proclamation and proclaim the words that God was saying about me. And yet I think I was still dealing with wanting other people to see me and to love me and to like me. The fear of man is real. I mean, it is real. Nobody wants people not to like them. And if you do, I don't know, that's just like kind of strange. But everybody wants to be loved and accepted. And you know, you want people to think you're beautiful and you're all these things. It's in us somewhere. And I believe it really derives from wanting that acceptance and that love from our Heavenly Father. But yet we look for these temporary things to fill us up in those moments. The temporary things of hearing my ex who was verbally abusive to me. I wanted to hear him say all those things about me to affirm me. And yet the moments he did, I'm like, yeah, I still don't feel loved. I'm still not feeling it. And even my husband, I have an amazing husband. He's so good to me. And he, you know, affirms me and he lifts me up. And yet even he is not supposed to feel that deepest longing within my heart and in my soul. I remember coming to church one day, and everybody knows Debbie Bryson. She was ministering to a sister, and she was telling that sister, what you need to do with your sin is keep bringing it to the foot of the cross. Continue to bring it. And it clicked to me in my struggle with my eating disorder. I need to keep confessing this. I need to not keep this in hiding and in secret and in pretending that it's not real. I felt embarrassed. Nobody wants to say, I struggle with vanity. I struggle with pride. I struggle with wanting to be loved and accepted. That feels embarrassing. And for me, that's how what I was feeling. And that's all linked in inner in with pride and all of that stuff. So when I heard Debbie say that, I was like, I'm going to keep doing that. So I started confessing my sins to sisters that I knew I could confide in. I started asking for prayer for it, and I started leaving it at the foot of the cross. And I remember one day, so I used to go to the gym a lot. I think it's great and amazing, but for me, it was an idol. And one day I was working out so hard. I'm sitting there and I'm like lifting weights. I was doing my leg lifts and I was listening to worship music and I literally just got up and I buckled over and I just started weeping. And I said, God, I am sick of my vanity. I am so sick of being on this rat wheel of just the same thing where I have to come here every single day. Even on Christmas Day, I was at the gym. My kids throw that against me all the time because I would have to come. I would have to go to the gym in order to feel validated for the day. I would validate myself by what the number on the scale looks like. Maybe some of you can relate to that. I would validate myself in seasons on the size of clothing that I would wear, or I even measured my arms and my legs, and all of those things were a way of saying, okay, this is the size I am today. I'm fine. I'm doing good. But the truth is that I still had body dysmorphia that I needed to confess and realize I needed the Lord to rewire my brain. But the only place that I was going to find that was here. It wasn't through a self-help book. It wasn't through self-love. It wasn't through taking myself every day and treating myself. And it wasn't the world's way of being loved. It was getting in the word and preaching it to myself over and over and over until I started memorizing who I am in the Lord. Something I've always done with my children, and they sometimes would get so sick of me, but if I would send them off to school, I would say, you are loved, you are chosen, you are forgiven, you are set apart, and you have been redeemed for great works. And I'll write that in their little lunch notes sometimes, and I pray that they truly believe that and hear that. I have the privilege of teaching first grade 2 days a week. By the way, kids are the very best. And I love them because their love for God and these little girls, most of them haven't even experienced some of the stuff that we've had to witness through the television and through the media yet. And they can easily, much more easily see themselves through the eyes of the Lord. But still, the enemy is out there lying. And I discovered that with one of my daughters, was that the enemy had lied to her about something. And I'm like, but that wasn't even true. And so I realized I need to speak these words of affirmation found through the scriptures over my children. And I find it a privilege that I get to teach and be around children, because I get to speak those words of truth found in the scriptures over them. Because where the enemy tries to come in and lie, we can overcome and defeat through the word of the God, word of God. I teach the first graders and my own children, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And so I explain to them, though you can't see this physical battle that we are in, it's spiritual. So understand that these words are going to pierce when you take the word of God and you fight back the enemy, which we have all power and authority to do if Jesus Christ is living within you, ladies. And so I'm trying to equip this generation, not the one to come, because they are now and they will speak words of life and truth over you. They speak to me all the time in my first grade class and encourage me. And I try to explain to them, you guys are in a spiritual battle, even at such a young age. So I'll get back to the woman at the well. The woman at the well, she was there because she was avoiding and hiding from all of the other women. She didn't want them to probably talk about her and to judge her. But the Lord went there to meet her. He knew when she would be there. So I was thinking about, for her, what took place in her life. So what kept her from going to be around other women? What kept her from showing up to events like this because she felt scared and embarrassed, or maybe she felt like, God, she wasn't the same as the next woman who comes to church? And I think it probably was hurt. I don't know if she had a mother or father. It doesn't tell us that. It doesn't tell us if she had some traumatic life issue that took her into a downward spiral, maybe to get caught up in abuse or get caught up in adultery. We don't know. But what we do know is that the Lord loved her enough and saw her through all of that. And God is faithful and just to complete the work that he starts in all of us. And though I spent many years in the world and believing all of the lies about myself and all of these other things, I have been intentional the last few years of truly understanding who I am in the Lord. Psalm 139 tells us that his thoughts for us outnumber the sand on the shore. And even in that, I feel like that's still hard. We say that, and we say that to our sisters, but I think, like, if we really sat at the sand and we really understood that his thoughts for us are good and they're pleasing and they're adorning and they're edifying, then we would know who we are in him and how loved we are. Today, we're gathering to celebrate our identity in Christ and proclaim and encourage each other that because of him, that we are who we are. And sorry, ladies, I'm losing my spot a little bit, and I just want to be really honest, and then I'm going to take a drink, and then I'm going to pop back in. So today we're gathering, and we're here to celebrate who we are in Christ and to encourage each other. And so I ask you, is there anything that's holding you in bondage? Have you been finding your worth in anything other than Jesus Christ and the Word of God? There are so many great things for us to be a part of and for us to be doing. It's God created us for great works. I mean, that's the thing. Like, we are created to do great things. The gym is amazing and it's wonderful. We were created to move around, and we move around and we feel good. But the problem is, if you're like me, you could get compulsive in something. If you get an idea, you get really excited about it and you go 1,000%. And then all of a sudden that thing becomes an idol. I mean, I recently got into bread making. And like, that is a whole nother world, ladies. That is so fun. The science behind it. But I mean, I got into it and I started making like loaves every day. And if you know the process of sourdough bread, it's like 12 to 14 hours, and the longer it ferments. And so I haven't made bread now in about probably about 6 weeks. But that's because the Lord had to go, Des, slow down. That's fun. It's great that you're being a blessing to people, but anything that's good can be turned into an idol. In my life, my body image was an idol. Bread making has been an idol, and even other humans have been an idol. So I titled this message, Made for More. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But what do I mean, and what did God mean when he was telling me you were made for more? Not more works to boast about ourselves and to say, I've done this and I could do this, but we were made for more in eternity. I've had to reshift my thinking from the way I thought in the world to really saying, this is temporal. This right here, it is not coming to heaven with me. The inner man, that is living on for eternity. And so I've had to realize that when we get to heaven, and this is like the coolest thing, and I tell my kids, and I like to talk about this, like, you get to go to heaven, you're going to put your jewels before the Lord. We're going to praise him and worship him for eternity, but he allots us things up there. And I think we forget that we're going to be called to be serving the Lord in heaven. And so here is like a, I want to say, it's not a precursor to where it doesn't matter. It absolutely matters. Salvation and death absolutely matters. But it's what God has created us here for. He is preparing for us for more. And the things that he does within us now may be used in 5 years from now, in 10 years from now. But then you'll see that even in heaven, when we see each other, we'll be like, yeah, sister, I knew you were good at that. God was going to call you to that. So when I started viewing my marriage in that way too, realizing that, okay, he's being sanctified, I'm being sanctified, and one day him and I are going to get to heaven, and I'm going to look at him and I'm going to say, I always knew that that is exactly who God was creating you to be in Christ Jesus. And so realizing that on the days that it's hard, maybe to be married or you see all of the flaws in the flesh, in my own self too, you realize that for eternity, God has created us for more. It's easy to look at the seen world, and that's why it's so hard to understand the spiritual battle I think that God tells us takes place. I recently did a study through Job. And through that study, it was really great because the pastor was talking about how what we have to understand is we sit through a short time in history, a very short time. Some of us will never see 100 years old. Some of us might. But even in that, understand that Satan has been waging war against God for this whole time. 2,000 years ago, there was still this war that was taking place, and God has allotted us this special time in history. And even if we only get 60, 50, 80 years here, God still loves us, and he still set us into motion during that time, creating us for great works and for purpose. So what I'd like you to know today is that you have a purpose. Speak that over yourself, speak that over other sisters in Christ, and speak that over your children and over your spouses, if you have a spouse. So the things that God has placed on your hearts, ladies, that great purpose, don't be too scared to share. Don't be too scared to speak those things out loud. Because you would be surprised that the things the Lord placed in my heart when I was a little girl are coming to pass even now. And I am shook. I'm like, wow, that was always you, God. You were always speaking to me. You were always drawing me to yourself. You were always telling me, these are the things that desire in your heart does to teach. I gave it to you. I gifted you that desire to teach. It wasn't yours. You didn't earn it. I gave it to you. Now use it. Help others grow in me and glorify me. And so I encourage you that if there are things that the Lord has placed in your heart, don't be too scared to run with. Don't be too scared to place before him and say, God, is this you? Being in the will of God is one of the most freeing places that we could ever be. Scary. I'm scared coming up here. I mean, I'm going to be really honest. This has been scary. My knees were shaking today, and I was like, I don't think I've ever felt my knees shake like that when we were praying. And so God will call you to some things that feel scary, but he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. And so walking in his will, even though it's scary, is the most freeing place to be. I believe the woman at the well, she wasn't walking in freedom up until the moment that she found Jesus. But when she was freed by Jesus, she found a great joy in her life. We see that when she found Jesus in that joy, what did she do? She ran back to the town of Samaria and to the Samaritan people, and she told him, "I found a man who's told me everything I've ever done." And I could imagine she said, "And he loves me." And she's probably thinking, "None of you guys have ever loved and accepted me because I've been this type of woman, but this man, he's amazing. He's telling me about eternal life. And he told me that he was the Messiah." And so she went on with joy to proclaim who Jesus was. I know and I believe that the Lord has set us free so that we can go and walk and do the things that he created us for far before the foundations of the earth. Before you were in your mother's womb and he knit you together, which is so amazing. I'm having a grandson, by the way, this July 25th. And it is so cool to see your children beginning to have children. And I can see that my little grandson, Benjamin, is being knit together. He already has everything he has. And now we're just going to be letting him get a little bit more chunkier, hopefully not too big, but, you know, a little bit chunkier. And he's going to make his appearance. But the Lord has already gifted him. The Lord has already spoken the things and created the things and created him for the things that he might bring glory to God. And I have been praying for generations and generations in my family that maybe where sin has been in my life, that I am stopping those curses and saying, "You cannot make it to my daughters. You cannot make it to my sons, and you will not make it to my grandchildren." And that's something that I have really tried to do and sing blessing and praise that the Lord would not allow the things that I have battled and struggled with, especially my eating disorder over my daughters. I have pleaded and begged to God, "Lord, let not my faulty ways and my struggle go to my daughters. Let them see themselves the way that you see them." So the woman at the well, she became free. And I believe that's a message for us, a timeless message, no matter how many times we've read that, whether we were born in the garden and remained in the garden, or whether we were ripped from the pit of hell, and praise the Lord that I was. There are things within us that we need to be broken from time to time. And so maybe today, that's you, where you're needing freedom from God, or freedom from the enemy and by God. Or maybe today you would say, "I'm an image bearer, but I've never truly accepted Jesus Christ. And therefore, I'm not a daughter. And so all of the promises of being a daughter are not mine." But for you, maybe today is the day of salvation. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you, find me at the end, and I would love to pray with you. And God loves you. And today he wants you to know that he chooses you and that you are welcomed into eternity because of Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lamb. But for maybe some, you just need freedom. Maybe you've been hiding. You've not seen yourself in the light of eternity. You've been living for the temporal. You've been living for the seen. Or maybe you're still carrying around stones of what people have said about you, like I was from that fourth grade boy in my class. And so for you today, I want you to know in Jesus there's freedom. I encourage you, get into a Bible teaching, Bible studies, the women's ministry. The one-year Bible has been a radical life changer for me, because every single day you open it up to the day and you are gleaning from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, and from a Psalms and a Proverbs. And so as the world is so loud to tell you who you are, and like even now we see people trying to erase who we are as women, we know that that will never take place, because we will continue to stand on the Word of God and who Jesus declares that we are as his daughters.